Okay, so we covered last week the person of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is, he's a person. He's not merely a force or a power or a presence. And we saw that he's not just a person, but he is a divine person. He is fully God. He is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-important, co-glorious with the Father and with the Son. So what we're going to do today is we're going to turn to the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you turn your handouts over, you will see four areas that we'll talk about that really get at the work of the Holy Spirit, his ministry in redemption and in our lives. His work in creation, first of all, and in revelation, secondly. And then in redemption accomplished, and then in redemption applied. So we'll take those areas. It's tough when you put together a lesson like this because there's probably other things that we're missing that we could talk about here. There's definitely other things we can mention. But we'll try to just give an overview as best we can just to let you see, just to take in the comprehensive nature of what the Spirit does. If you come away from this thinking, wow, he is integral to everything, then this is a successful lesson. Okay? So, we'll see what we can do. Let's start with creation. We touched on this last week when we looked at the divinity of the Holy Spirit. We saw that creation is a divine work, not something that we do or an angel does. Or any higher being below God does, right? To create something out of nothing is a divine work. It's only something that God can do, and we're told in Scripture that that is the work of the Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son. So we see right at the outset in Genesis 1 that the Spirit is present forming creation. Bringing creation into existence, creating all things, bringing form and order to the universe. We see in Psalm 104 that explicitly the Spirit creates. And Jesus says of the Spirit in John 6 that the Spirit gives life. He's the giver of life, the creator of life. He's the Lord of creation. He is the uncreated creator. So we saw that last week, and we saw how that is a huge indicator of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I want to reiterate that from last week, but I want to press on and say that he's not just the author of creation, he's also the author of the new creation. The new creation. Now we'll talk more about this whenever we come to the doctrine of the age to come, the new heavens and new earth. But I think it's worth pointing out that the Holy Spirit is the divine agent who brings about the new creation. Okay? So, where do we see that? Matthew 12:28, Jesus says, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Has come upon. So you need to understand, in the New Testament, we're given an already and a not yet. An already and a not yet when it comes to the new creation. And there's a lot of different ways that you can describe the new creation. Here Jesus is talking about it in terms of the kingdom of God. So the new creation, the kingdom of God, in one sense is not yet. Right? We are not yet in a new heavens and new earth. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom what? Come, right? Not your kingdom has already come. The kingdom in that sense is something that is yet to come. It's not yet consummated, right? It's not yet here in its fullness. That happens at Jesus' second coming. But it is already here in an inaugurated sense. Like in a down payment sense. With Jesus' first coming, the kingdom of God has already been ushered in in what we call the already sense. It's already begun. It's not yet fulfilled and brought to the point it's gonna be, okay? So that's why Jesus says, if the Spirit of God is on earth present, working, ministering, chiefly in the person of Jesus Christ, but as that carries on in the life of New Covenant believers, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So already Jesus is tethering the work of a new creation, the kingdom that is to come, with the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the connection there? There are other places too. In Acts 2, you know, Peter is preaching, and he's quoting from, is it Joel? Is that right? That in the last days, now last days is the end times, okay? Did you know that we're living in the end times right now? We are in the last days. The last days that will culminate in a new creation, okay, that's already in a sense begun now. And in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So the presence and ministry of the Spirit is an indication of the last days, of the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom of God coming in full. Okay? A couple other texts that speak to this. Here's the language of new creation. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay? We're all familiar with it. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Even though the new heavens and the new earth have not yet arrived in their fullness, we are right now presently new creations. You are a new creation in Christ today if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus. And as what we'll see in a few minutes, the way that this happens, new life begins, new creation takes place the moment you receive the Holy Spirit and are united to Jesus. It is the Spirit who makes you a new creation. He creates new life in your heart and makes you new. Which is why, I think, Paul speaks of the kingdom of God in terms of the ministry and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So all of this, you need to understand, is the already of the new creation. We're already born again. We're already made new. We already have new life in Christ. We're already new creations. The kingdom has already come. And that is the down payment, that is the breaking in of what is not yet. We're not yet glorified, right? We still have pulled muscles and bad hips, and we still have relational difficulties, and we still have suffering. We still have sin. And all of that's going to be completely gone when the Holy Spirit raises us, glorifies us, and perfectly and comprehensively controls the new creation. Okay? So, there's His work not only in the first creation, but in the new creation. Okay? And I'm sure we'll come back and we'll talk more about that when we get to heaven. So, we see His work in creation. We also see it in Revelation. We see it in Revelation, not the book of Revelation, although it covers that too. But I'm thinking here about the way in which God reveals His word to His people. 2 Samuel 23. Look at how David speaks about this. And there are dozens and dozens, probably hundreds of passages just like this, where David says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me." Okay? His word is on my tongue. See, who is speaking when David speaks in this way? Who's speaking? Well, David's speaking. It's his tongue, his words. Who else is speaking? The Spirit. God's speaking through or by His instrument. Revelation is at the same time a human product, right? David saying things in David's own unique vocabulary from his own unique experiences, right? He's got his own distinctives when he speaks. It's different than maybe the way Moses would do it or the way Luke would do it. But common through all of those different authors, different ways of putting things and different perspectives, different vocabulary, different writing styles, all those things, there's a common voice that comes through all of them, and it's the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Or, not just Old Testament, Jesus talks about David, who in the Holy Spirit declared, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. That's quoting Psalm 10. He identifies David as the author, but he identifies that inscripturated word. Okay, this is scripture now. He identifies it not simply as David's word, but the Holy Spirit's word. So this is Jesus' view of Revelation. He tethers the word of God to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, sometime just read through Hebrews. Hebrews is just amazing. The way Hebrews introduces Old Testament quotes. From time to time, he'll somebody somewhere once said, and then he'll quote, you know, scripture, right? But then at times he'll say something like this. He'll say, as the Holy Spirit says. Anybody know what passage he's quoting there? Just to see. Psalm 95. Okay. So this is a psalm. This is Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as your fathers did and so forth. And he goes on and he exposits that passage. But look at how he introduces the quote. He's introducing scripture with this little formula here, the Holy Spirit says. Just focus on that for a second and meditate on what I underline there. Okay? Notice the Holy Spirit says. Is that present or past tense? Present tense. When was this written? Was that written the day that the author of Hebrews wrote this? No. Psalm 95 was written a long time before this. And yet, the ancient scriptures is equivalent to the Holy Spirit presently speaking to his people. So when you pick up Psalm 95, or Psalm 110, or Luke chapter 1, or wherever you read in scripture, you're not just reading ancient words on a page written by some guy in some distant, faraway place. God is presently speaking to you. He is saying as you read. You're hearing him speak, and you're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. He continues to speak to us today, and he does so in the Word, inscripturated. So these aren't just isolated examples, okay? Let me just try to build this up a little bit more. 2 Peter 1, this is true of all revelation, okay? Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No divine revelation was ever produced except by the Holy Spirit. You get no word from God except the Spirit speaks the word to you. Okay, that's how integral is the ministry of the Spirit when it comes to revelation. That's not just true of Old Testament either. It's also true of the New Testament. So look at how Peter describes it here. All right, he talks about the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. All right, and all these Old Testament prophets searched and inquired as to the person and time of the Christ. Right, they were looking forward expectantly about Jesus. You read Isaiah. Right? You read Malachi, we'll talk about that today. You read these Old Testament passages that they're describing the coming of the Messiah. And so Peter's commenting on that process, and he's saying that it was the Spirit of Jesus Christ who was in them, guiding them to look for the Christ, to speak rightly about the coming of Jesus, to make the right prophecies, to write the right words. The Spirit was the one predicting through the prophets. But that's not just Old Testament. Notice how Peter goes on. Verse 12, it was revealed to them, they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that you have now, that have now been announced to you, the things that have now been announced to you, this is New Testament now, through those who preach the good news, the gospel, to you, now look, by the Holy Spirit. So do you see the Spirit working in the Old Testament, the Spirit working in the New Testament. Old Testament revelation, New Testament revelation is Holy Spirit altogether. Okay? Does that make sense? You see him speaking there? Now, there's a tremendous point of application. I can't skip over here. I need to just say. I want you to think about this as you read your Bible this week. Think about this. When you open up your Bible tomorrow morning, you're not just reading where you last left off. God is speaking to you personally as you pick up your Bible and read. Just let that sink in. What is God going to say to you tomorrow? There's so many people just would do anything if they could just get a word from God. I just need a word from God. What is he going to say to you personally tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow, whenever you read your Bible? What's he going to say to you? He is going to speak. And he's going to speak with absolute divine authority. He's going to speak to you in Christ words of pure grace, and he's going to speak to you by his Spirit. He's speaking in his word when you read it. Just meditate on that. It's not just the thing that you're reading. It's not the newspaper. It's not a blog. Okay? It's God speaking straight into your life through his word. Doesn't matter where you're reading. Even if it's a genealogy, okay? He's still speaking to you personally. We'll get to a genealogy here in a few weeks whenever we cover that in Luke. So think about that. All right. So the Spirit's work in creation, the Spirit's work in revelation, now the Spirit's work in redemption. I'm going to break this into two parts, redemption accomplished and redemption applied. Here's what I mean by that. When I talk about redemption accomplished, I mean the finished work of Jesus in his first coming. Okay? That's what redemption accomplished is referring to. The finished work of Jesus in his first coming. Okay? All of that which he did for sinners and completed for sinners in his first coming. And what we see in Scripture is that from beginning to end, the finished work of Jesus in his first coming is the work of the Spirit. Okay? So let's just go through the different major events in redemption accomplished by Jesus. And let's see the work of the Holy Spirit integral to that, okay? Take the birth of Jesus, right? We'll come to this. The virgin birth, this miraculous virgin birth that brought our Savior into the world was the work of who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, God says to Mary. Okay? The birth of Jesus was by the Spirit. Think of any other. What's the next major event you see in the life of Jesus that leads into his public ministry? What brings him into that public ministry? There's a very important event in Jesus' life. Baptism. Exactly. So, the baptism of Jesus. Right? He comes up out of the water. A favorite text of Baptists. He's up out of the water. We won't go there. We will go to that later, but we won't go there today. Alright. So, Jesus is baptized, and look at the Spirit coming down in this visible form, manifesting God's presence and power and approval of Jesus as the Messiah. The Spirit of God descends like a dove and it rests upon him. At this point, Jesus, it's not that the Spirit wasn't involved in his life before this. This is just a manifest way of saying this ministry that Jesus is going to launch into for the next 3 years or so until he goes to the cross, this is going to be a ministry of a man full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he was God. He was divine. But as a human being, he was dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to do his ministry. Okay? Well, what happens immediately after the baptism of Jesus in most of the Gospels? Temptation. And how does that happen? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by, or driven by, okay, the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit was bringing him into his ministry of being tempted and winning, of being the greater Adam who doesn't give in to the temptations of Satan. That was the Spirit-wrought ministry. Okay? So the birth, the baptism, the temptation of Jesus, anything else you can think of? No, there's a lot. The prayers of Jesus, he rejoiced and he prayed in the Holy Spirit. The miracles of Jesus, right? Matthew 10, it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Remember? In Acts 10, we're told that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. And it was in the Holy Spirit's power and ministry that he went about doing good and healing all kinds of those oppressed by demons and so forth. His miraculous ministry on earth was a ministry of the Spirit. Okay. Jesus certainly attributed his messiahship to the Holy Spirit. All right. So Luke 4, Jesus goes into the temple, remember? He picks up the Bible, reads from Isaiah, rolls it up, says, hey, that's me. It's fulfilled in your presence today. It's all about me. All right? Nobody could do that unless they were God. Okay? But I just want you to note that the passage he quotes from identifies his messiahship as tethered to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do you know Jesus is the Messiah? Because of the Spirit's present and ministry in his life. Okay? Keep going. The death of Christ by the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? The death of Christ was by the Spirit. The resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Plenty of texts there. The Spirit was involved in the resurrection, the ascension. Okay. There is no redemption accomplished in Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Jesus. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the finished work of Christ. It's how important his ministry is in redemption accomplished. Okay. But so far, we're just kind of watching the parade go by. All right. That's all the finished work. How does that now become true for us as individual Christians, as a church? Okay. That's redemption accomplished, it's redemption applied. Okay. Now, by redemption applied, I'm referring to the application of the finished work of Jesus into our lives. How does forgiveness accomplished at the cross become my forgiveness? How does the righteousness of Jesus and his perfect obedience become my righteousness? How does his resurrection from the dead become my resurrection? Do you see where we're going? How does it get applied to me? How do I get in on his work and what we're told in the Bible? From beginning to end, redemption is applied by the Holy Spirit. We see that beginning with the book of Acts. Okay? A lot of people call this the Acts of the Apostles. If you read Luke in the original, there's not a title at the top that says, the title of this book is the Acts of the Apostles. Right? That's just what we call it. Okay? And I don't think that's a great way to call it, because, yeah, the apostles are pretty important in the book of Acts. But really what's central in the book of Acts is the ministry of Jesus by the Spirit through his church, through his apostles. The Spirit is everywhere in the book of Acts, right? And it's Jesus by his Spirit applying the work that he accomplished for his people. And that's what we see played out. So I'd prefer to call it the book of the acts of Jesus by his Spirit through the church. But there's not enough room in your Bible to put that big title in there. So just think about that whenever you look at the book of Acts, okay? Acts of who? Acts of the Spirit, okay? So where do we see that? Well, right at the outset, right, we have the baptism of the Spirit on the New Covenant Church in Acts 2. Now, we already talked a little bit about this earlier when we talked about new creation, but this is a new creation work. You see the mighty rushing wind. What does that remind you of? The ruach in Hebrew, the wind or the Spirit moving across the waters in Genesis 1-2. This is a new creation. The church is God's new creation. We sing about that. What is that hymn? She is his new creation. Church is one foundation. So we sing about this, don't we? All right, so we see the Spirit working at Pentecost, right? The mighty rushing wind, harkening back to Genesis 1. But you see how essential the work of the Spirit is tied to the ongoing ministry of Jesus, okay? He's filling his people. And as they are filled, they go about speaking. As they go about speaking, people are believing. As people are believing, they are being united to Jesus by the Spirit through faith, receiving the benefits. They're receiving redemption applied. Okay? Well, let's keep going. Let's look at, that's kind of the big picture. Now let's look at each individual Christian. Okay? What we call the order of salvation. So let's begin with, we won't go all the way back, we'll just begin in real time with regeneration. Regeneration means what? What's another way to say regeneration? It's a big word, I know.
New life.
New life, okay. Another way of saying it?
Born again.
Born again, new birth, okay. These are all different ways of putting it. So Jesus talks about being born again in that very important passage in John 3. When he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, look, when you get born again, you get born again by the Spirit. That's his sovereign work. The wind goes wherever it wants. So it is with the Holy Spirit. If you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. And the only way you can have new birth, new life, entrance into the kingdom is by the Spirit. Okay? Paul talks about the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing is, that's not baptism, okay? This is the work, the cleansing, renewing, regenerating, new life work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. When we get born again, when we move from spiritual death to spiritual life, when we are raised spiritually, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration, okay? We're also told that the Spirit justifies. We're going to go through all these words when we come and think more about each individual one of these. But the justification of God is when God declares us righteous. When he looks at us in Christ, united to Christ, he sees the finished work of Christ. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ covering you. He sees your sins paid for in full in the cross. He sees the resurrected and living Christ. And he declares us righteous. And we're told that that justification is by the Spirit of God. See that? As is sanctification. Okay? We're sanctified as well, but just another passage. We're told that we are sanctified by the Spirit. That's where we progressively become more and more holy. There's an initial sanctification where we're set apart and united to Jesus, and then we work out that salvation, we work out that righteousness, we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, we bear fruit. Fruit of who? Spirit. And he is the one working in us to make us holy. Right? He sanctifies us. Right? There's so much the Bible says about this, the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8, we put to death sin by the Spirit. We love in the Spirit, right? We pray in the Spirit. We rejoice in the Spirit. We speak in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We worship in the Spirit. We are united as brothers and sisters by the Spirit. mean, you just keep going. It's all a spirit-wrought ministry. If you are becoming more like Jesus today, the reason is because the Spirit's work in your life. He is the one empowering you, leading you, guiding you, sustaining you. Now, do you get the picture? When we think of redemption accomplished, we need to always think of the Son, given by the Father, but we need to be thinking about the Spirit as well. Without the work of the Spirit, there is no redemption accomplished. There is no redemption applied. His ministry is integral. Okay? I had one on the Spirit also glorifies us as well. We'll see that. Okay? So from beginning to end, the Spirit is essential to your salvation. Okay? Which brings me to one last point I want to make, a brief point, but a really, really important point. Now, who can tell me, I was expecting to have some of the kids in here, who can tell me what this is a picture of? And this is not a trick question, okay? Who can tell me what is this a picture of? Huh? I can't hear. There it is, the Magic Kingdom, the Disney castle. Okay? If I had put it up with a little thing that went over across the top, you'd probably get it a little quicker. Okay? So, raise your hand if you see a big, beautiful Magic Kingdom when you see that picture. Okay? Most of us? So how come when I asked that question, you didn't say, oh man, those are some glorious floodlights. Nobody said that, right? So this is a picture taken at night. If you cut the power, would you really be able to see the beauty and glory of the castle? No. It'd be dim, it'd be dark, it wouldn't be beautiful, it wouldn't have the glories, it wouldn't have all the contours and the excellencies that are brought out by the floodlights. Okay? But when we look at it, our attention is not drawn to the floodlights beaming up. Okay? It's what the floodlights project onto and what the floodlights illuminate. That's what we're meant to focus on. That's what we're meant to see. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. I'm sure those floodlights are big and beautiful and glorious in their own right. Okay? I mean, you can see the guys, man, I have some good-looking floodlights right there. I wish I had some of them on my house. Or for deer spotting. You know, whatever it might be. All right, so these are nice floodlights. These are glorious floodlights. It takes powerful floodlights to be able to project something like that. But they don't draw attention to themselves. That's the point. Floodlights project light onto its object so that we can focus on the object that it illuminates. The Spirit is like a massive floodlight for Jesus. Okay? He directs us to focus our attention on the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And without Him, without the Holy Spirit, we can't see and savor and receive and trust and treasure Jesus. He will be dark to us. Our eyes will be blind. In fact, that's the language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. He opens the eyes of our minds in order to be able to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Now, that is not a de-emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is absolutely integral. But it is showing us that the Holy Spirit's ministry is a Christ-centered ministry. He is the Spirit of Jesus. You can see that or not. Romans 8. Just listen to how the Spirit is the one bringing us to Jesus, glorifying Jesus, exalting Jesus, directing us to Jesus. Okay? Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, notice that the indwelling of the Spirit is described as the indwelling of Jesus. Okay? To have the Spirit is to have Jesus. That's why Jesus talks about it being good that he go away and ascend into heaven, because if he doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's the presence not only of Jesus, but also of the Father in our lives. And here is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, who dwells in us as the presence of the Father and the Son. And he raises us, he fills us, he guides us, and he unites us to Jesus. We only belong to Jesus. We're only united to him by the Spirit. He is the bond that unites us to Jesus. And that is so important to understand, because you don't get any of what we call the benefits of redemption. You don't get regeneration. You don't get born again. You don't get declared right with God. You don't get made holy. You're not going to get new heavens and new earth unless you get Jesus. If you get Jesus, you get it all. All of those other things, right? Forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ, resurrection on the last day, those are means to an end. Those are getting you to the greatest source of joy, Jesus himself. Jesus is the central reality in the universe. And the Holy Spirit is directing our focus to him. Okay? So when you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, think about floodlights. Not de-emphasizing, not because Jesus is more important or more glorious than the Spirit, but because it is the Spirit's ministry to direct us to Jesus, who brings us to the Father, who together with the Son and the Spirit will be glorified and enjoyed for eternity. That's the point.